remember, the hub of the early church. This is written in the 90s, I believe. This is the church. The hub has moved from Jerusalem up to Antioch of Syria, and now by this time over to this region where Paul the Apostle established some great churches. One of those was the first church we looked at, the Church of Ephesus. From that church, many of these churches were birthed and planted from the work that God was doing there through Paul and the ministry there and the brothers and sisters there in Ephesus. An awesome work. Time goes on. There it was, in the 60s, the 50s, that Paul was planting these churches. Now we're in the 90s. A sad commentary that Jesus gives on this church. Up to this point, we've seen Jesus say, you know, I know your works. I know your labor. I know your patience. I know this. I know that. And then he says, but a few things I have against you. And he'll go on. And then he'll end usually with an encouragement. Not so here. Not so here at all. A sad commentary. You've got a name that you're alive, but you're dead. You're dead. It's a dead church. It's a church we don't want to be. We don't want to be the church of Sardis, do we? No. A dead church, but a church that's dead, but is still has a name that they're alive. Which means a church that once was alive. A church where the Spirit of God was once really moving. But now a church that has the reputation of God's Spirit moving, but is dead or is dying. A question we all have to ask ourselves, not only about our church, obviously, we need to say, is this us, Lord? Could this be us? But about our own lives, our own walks with the Lord. We can look at the church, but then what's the church? It's you and me. We're the church. It's not this building. It's not this pulpit. It's not a name. It's us. It's the children of God. And what are we? Where are we in our walks with the Lord? Wow, a real clear word, and I really think God has a real warning for us as a church body and as individual Christians in the times that we're living. And I believe in what God is doing in our church and what Satan is trying to do in our church. I want to be very open with you tonight, very honest with you tonight about some of those things that I think God is doing. And I think it's a word, you know, it was a couple weeks ago that the Lord gave me this word. Last Thursday night after the study, I sat down during the afterglow and the Lord led me to this and I began to read it. And the Lord just began to minister to me that this is a warning, a wake up call to us as the church. So he says to the angel of the church, in Sardis writes, these things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. Remember that this is birthed from and drawn from that vision that we saw that John had of Jesus there in chapter 1. The seven stars, remember the seven stars were those seven messengers. They were called the angels, the seven angels there. There were the seven messengers that were going out. We saw that those weren't real physical or literal angelic beings, but they were probably messengers of God as the word is translated. And the seven spirits of God, we looked at that. That's kind of a difficult, a perplexing passage. Some people say, the seven spirits of God, I thought God was one, and he certainly is. But again, as we look at the book of Revelation and we look at the word seven, the number seven is repeated over and over and over again in the book of Revelation. We got seven churches, seven messengers, seven spirits of God. We'll go on in the book and we'll see different times it uses the word seven. Seven is there the number of completion. Seven speaks of fullness. Some would go back to the book of Isaiah and talk about the sevenfold work of the Holy Spirit that's mentioned for us. I believe it's Isaiah chapter 11, where God talks about how the Spirit is the Spirit of wisdom, the Spirit of knowledge, the Spirit of the fear of the Lord, and there's that sevenfoldness. But in the book of Zechariah, and we looked at this when we talked about the seven spirits of God, in the book of Zechariah, there's that idea of the seven. Remember, the seven golden lampstands. The menorah, and it spoke of the light, and it spoke of the fullness of the Spirit of God. So when John uses the word seven spirits of God, and he's used it already, he's using it here, and he's going to use it again, he's speaking about the fullness of the Spirit of God. Now that's awesome. Jesus comes to a church that's dead, he says, but he comes to a church having the power to revive. He is coming to a church saying, I'm coming to you having the fullness of the Spirit of God for you. Jesus isn't coming to this church saying, you're doomed, you're done, it's over, quit, give up, you lock the doors. He's not saying that. He's saying the opposite. He's saying, wake up, strengthen that which remains, lest I come quickly upon you. Repent. So the message he gives here, and we pick it up there in the middle of verse 1. He says, I know your works. That is the only thing that you might say positive, he says. But it might not be positive, actually. I know your works. Remember, we talked about in every one of these letters to the churches, Jesus is all-knowing. He knows. I know who you are, Jesus says. Now, that's real powerful for this church. Because other people thought they knew who they were. I know your works. I know, you know, works can be good works. They can be bad works. So not necessarily is this an encouragement here. I know your works. And again, if you and I are dead in our walks with the Lord, but others think we're alive, and he comes to us and says, I know who you are and what you are. I know your works. That's not saying, I know your works and you're doing such a great job. I know your works. And I know that they're weak and they're bad. And he goes on to say in the end of verse 2 there, he says, and I have not found your works perfect before God. The word mean perfect means complete, full. You're lacking. You're lacking in your works. And so he says, I know your works, that you have a name that you are alive, but you are dead. We could just stop there. To be real honest with you, I tremble at this point. Wow, if the Lord was to walk into this room right now and walk amongst us and said to us, went right to us and said, I know your works, would he say to us, you have a name that you're alive, but you're really dead. It's much like the stars in the heavens. You look up at stars and wow, that's a beautiful, bright, shining star. But most of us know that when we look at a star, we're not seeing the light of the star that was shining that day. Because of it being, you know, the North Star is some 360 light years away, that it could take up to 5 years for that light to reach the earth. That means we look out, see the brightness of the North Star and say, wow, what a shining star. And it could have already died. But we're just seeing the light that it once had. And one day we'll see ultimately, but it will take some time for us to see that it's dead. And I wonder how many of our walks with the Lord are really built on and we're living on the past. And I think as a church, what a word for us right now, as there's a lot going on in our church. There's been a lot of change in our church. There's been a lot of different leadership happening in our church. And you know, I believe God's really moving in our church and stirring things up and providing new opportunities for others to rise up and moving, you know, awesome anointed brothers that were once at this pulpit on to other things in his kingdom. And we can live off of what we used to be. You've heard in our church the phrase backyard, if you've been around for any time. And for some of us, that kind of gets under our skin, and maybe rightly so. Well, you know, in the backyard, in the days when people were getting saved and God was moving, what are we saying? Are we saying that was a great work of God? It certainly was. But what's going on today? Is it just a name that we have and that name is something of the past? It's like a star that's shining but really is already dead? And that it's just lasting and ultimately it's going to fizzle out? Ultimately the light's going to stop? Where are we? Who are we? Let's examine our own life today. Let's examine our walks. For those of you that I look out and I see you've been around for some time, you're aware of what I'm talking about. You can remember some things and you know, when God was moving in ways in your own life. I ask you not judge the church. I ask you to judge the church, you, the church. And ask yourself tonight, am I in the same place or am I in a better place spiritually right now than I was in the day when God was doing the work? See, I'm not saying God's not doing the work. I'm saying God's mixing it up. And I suggest to you today that what's going on in your heart? Are we a people that have a name? We do have a name. We have a great name around the world. You know, there in Germany, and I don't know how the story went exactly, but there was a church there, and they said, you know, this church, you know, is God's moving and this and that and the other thing. And they referred to our church as, we want to be like Calvary Chapel Saving Grace. Because they saw that in Calvary Chapel Saving Grace, the Spirit of God was working in a powerful way. That's a name. Is God moving? I suggest to you He is. But I also suggest to you that He is limited in His movement, not because of the church or the pastors, or He's limited in His movement based on us, the people. Where are we? I ask you, are you fervently seeking the Lord tonight? Because if you're not, and tonight you know what? That's me. There was a time in my life that I was definitely more in tune to the things of God's kingdom, cared more about the things of God's kingdom. I've been taken off by the world. I've been distracted. There was a day I was running the race as to when, and now I'm just kind of hoping I can stay in the race. And you see that, you examine that of your own life. There's hope for you tonight. There's hope for me. That's a beautiful thing about the Lord Jesus. And He gives that hope. He gives five things here to the church in verses 2 and 3. Let's look at those. First of all, He says, be watchful. The word, and many of your translations doesn't have be watchful, but it says wake up. Wake up. I love that. Someone's asleep and they need to wake up. You know, every morning at about 7 a.m., it's time to get the kids up, get them ready for school and get them out the door. Some of my kids wake up easier than others. And you know, there I am as a father with one kid. I just say, wake up, and they get up. Sometimes depending on the morning. But with others, it's shaking them. Wake up, wake up. You know, and I find the older they get, they're like you and me. Because, you know, maybe we don't have mom and dad shaking us anymore, but we have an alarm clock shaking us and shaking. And it's like, wake up. And I'm not beating my kids. I'm not hitting them. Get up, you little jerk. Get out of bed. It's time to get up. It's, honey, wake up. And I'll start real soft and maybe quiet. Wake up. You know, don't want to startle them until we need some little work here. You know, the shaking starts. Come on, get up. Yeah, it's time for some. Get up. Wake up. The Lord's saying to His church, you guys are asleep. Wake up. You have a name that you're alive, but you're not alive. You're asleep. You're dead. I love what Paul the Apostle says using that phrase in the book of Romans. Now, I've read it several times to you, and I've got to read it again. It fits this passage perfectly. Romans 13, if you're taking notes, verse 11, he says, and do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For our salvation is nearer than when we first believe. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. That's what I tell my kids. The night, day, it's morning time. The night's over. You slept long enough. The day is at hand. Get up. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk prudently as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in licentiousness and lawlessness, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust of it. You know, get up, get dressed, I tell my kids. Jesus tells us, Paul declares to us here, get up and get dressed with Jesus. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make no provision for the flesh. Get ready. The day is at hand. Cast off the works of darkness. Press on. Listen, your salvation is nearer than when you first believed. Wake up, church, is what Jesus says to that church. And I'm not saying that we're all asleep and we're all dead and we're all carnal and we're... I'm saying, where are we? That's a question only you can answer. If you're honest, the Holy Spirit will help you. Where are you? Where am I? You know, because I stand behind this pulpit doesn't make me exempt from carnality, from apathy. In fact, sometimes it can just lull me into it. You know, I'm preaching and I'm studying and I'm sharing and I'm counseling, and I'm pastoring and, you know, I'm doing missions and I'm involved in ministry each and every day of my life. And I can be just as asleep as anyone else. Wow. Amen. And I've got to, as you do, examine our hearts. Ed's not even here and we got wows. He's in Mormon land right now. And he does ask that you'd pray for him. But wake up. Lord, I want to wake up. I want to wake up. Your mercies are new every morning. Lord, I just want to get up today and I want to love you. You know the beauty, what we prayed, what we sang tonight, what the Lord ministered to our hearts even before we opened the Word. Let's enter in. Pass the outer courts. Come on, come on. Come on in. Come on into my presence. And God's presence always wakes me up spiritually. We're talking about revival. That's what we're talking about. Revive my heart. Wake me up from dullness, from apathy. And revive me, O God. Revival is found in the presence of the Lord. It's found through that beautiful little word that some of us are afraid of, but we should just long for and embrace and grab hold of. And that's that word, repent. Peter says, repent and your sins will be blotted out and the times of refreshing or reviving will come from the presence of the Lord. That's where it comes from. It's real simple, real simple. Remember what Jesus said to the church of Ephesus? Remember from where you've fallen, repent and do the first works. So if you're here tonight and you say, you know what? I used to be much more alive. I'm a little sleepy spiritually. Well, then just wake up. Get up. Turn to Jesus. It's nothing grand. It's not going to take, you know, some great work you've got to do. And just draw near to Him because you can enter His throne room right now by the blood of Jesus. By anything you've done or haven't done. Doesn't matter what kind of sin might be in your life tonight or it's not in your life. Maybe it's just the sin of unbelief, which is a sin. It's Jesus, or the book of Hebrews calls it evil heart of unbelief. And it says you'll depart from the living God in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12. Beware, he says, beware. Beware of an evil heart of unbelief, which causes you to depart. The word in the Greek, those of you who've been around know the word, it speaks of standing off. Any of you that know Greek can see that it's a compound word to stand off, to stand aloof. The Amplified Bible translates it, stand aloof from the living God. You're there, you're in the church, but you're just kind of backing up. You're not drawn near. And that's what the whole book of Hebrews is about. Drawing near. Those are those verses that we've been quoting. Entering into the throne of grace to obtain mercy. Coming close to God. Drawing near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. Entering by the blood of Jesus into the holiest of all. Come near. No, but we're standing off. What? That just that apathy? Just maybe some doubt in our lives, maybe just questioning the validity of the scriptures, maybe questioning the Lord, maybe saying, Lord, things don't feel the same they used to, so are you still the same? Hey, he's the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. I don't care how you're feeling, what's going on in your life. I want to tell you that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. In the Old Testament, the psalmist calls God as a rock, unmovable, unchanging. This is who he is. He's the same God that saved you. The same God that moved in your heart and your life, that stirred you up, that drew you to himself, that made you want to give up the world and give up your sin and give up the carnality and come and follow him. The one that caused you to desire righteousness over unrighteousness, to desire a life of holiness over a life of unholiness, to make you want to crave who he is and his presence and make you hunger and thirst for righteousness. He's the same God today as he was the day that happened in your life. Maybe there was great emotions then and things were going on, and they're not today. He's the same Lord. Believe. See, this is when belief is tested. When the emotions fade, when maybe your friends aren't around, no one's there to challenge you, no one's there to stir you up. Now where do you stand? Because that's who you are. So he says, wake up. Be watchful. And then secondly, here in our text, secondly, he says, again, this is Jesus speaking, and strengthen, number two, strengthen the things that which remain that are ready to die. Wow. That deserves a wow. Strengthen. Okay, church, hear what you, man, this is so beautiful. This is so much hope. How many of you are fighters? Because if you're not, you're going to have a real hard time being a Christian. We got to be fighters. I mean, what happened to the fighters? The Pauls, I fought the good fight. The fighters, those of the hall of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. Seeing the promises afar off, never obtaining them, never seeing them come to pass, believed in them, embraced them. What the people that believed in God against all odds, the guys like Noah. God says it's going to rain. What's rain, God? Noah could say. Never saw it in his life. No one ever saw rain. It's going to rain, and I want you to build a massive cruise liner. What is a boat? Noah could say, I bet you Noah never saw a boat in his life. And I want you to put all the animals of the earth on the boat. How am I going to get the animals on the boat? How am I going to build the boat? You can't buy one, you got to build one. But there's no lumber yard, and hardware store. And me and my boys, we're going to work. So for years and years and years, he builds this boat when it's never rained. And he's preaching righteousness and all the world's mocking him. That's faith. And we'll only tell you, when the windows of heaven opened up and the spouts of the earth unleashed the water that was in it, boy, Noah was thankful that he trusted God against all odds. And I'm sure trusted God against all emotions and all persecution. A fighter. Willing to stand. Saying, you know what? I got a little strength. Good, there's strength. How many of us are pessimists in our walk? Well, look at this. And this has happened. And be an optimist. Do you got a little strength tonight? I know you do. You're here. What are you doing here? Because you believe. Even if you doubt, even if you struggle, because you know it's right. Why are you going to listen to me talk about the Word of God? And I'm not that entertaining. I'm not that funny. I don't really have anything to give you but God. That's why you're here. You're here because you believe. You got a little strength. Strengthen the things that what? Remain. Don't look, I used to do that, and I used to have that. And you're like, look at all the loss in my life. Yeah, I could do that in my life. I'd just kill myself. Look at all the loss we could say right now in our church. The loss of that leader and the loss of that. Well, let's strengthen what remains, what God has. And that's what Jesus says to the church. Strengthen that which remains. What are you going to do with what remains? We ignore what remains because what doesn't remain? Oh, isn't it so? It's Satan's tactic. There you go. You are in a marriage that is very weak and isn't what it once was. And you're struggling. And you, all you can think about is what it once was and what it should be and what you don't have. Instead of saying, what do I do have tonight? What does my marriage still have? I'm going to strengthen it. See, now you're going somewhere. You're moving somewhere. You're going forward. You might be discouraged tonight and maybe your children. And you just say, you know, they're not what I thought they were or what they once were. Or it just doesn't look good. Hey, encourage them in where they're doing good. Strengthen what remains. Don't quit. Don't give up. Don't let go. Satan so wants you to, and he's beating you down, and he's telling you it's worthless, it's of no good, there's no reason to go on. Just give up. Don't give up. Don't give in to his tactics. Give your life to Jesus Christ once again. Strengthen what remains. Church, I can't encourage you enough to strengthen what remains. If I didn't do that in my life, I wouldn't remain. Jesus is going to tell the church it's not going to remain unless they strengthen what remains. There's a lot of people in this church that aren't Christians, that aren't going to heaven. The wheat and the tares, the parable Jesus shared, that in the church there would be genuine believers, the wheat, and amongst the wheat would grow up tares. The tares look like the wheat until it becomes harvest, and you can tell that they're just worthless. They're false. And there are people in the church of Sardis that are tares. And as time goes on, it's being revealed. And he says to the genuine believer, listen, you strengthen what remains, you stand. He says here, strengthen what remains that are ready to die. I mean, they're right there. It's going to die. Maybe that identifies your walk tonight. You feel like it's just a matter of time and it's over. I'm going to die. But you don't have to. Jesus doesn't want you to. He's here to help you. He's here to bring you through. Don't quit. Fight. Fight. Paul told Timothy, he said that a good soldier of Jesus Christ must endure hardship. Endure. Jesus said, those who endure till the end shall be saved. You can't quit. You know, it's like a true Christian marriage. You can't give up. You're a Christian. Christians don't get divorced. They can't. They can't quit. Well, what about your eternal walk with God? We're talking about your salvation. You don't just go, you know what? I just quit. No, you don't. You can't quit. It's not in you to quit. You're a born-again Christian. You might want to quit. You might feel like quitting. You might feel like you're about to die. You might be. Strengthen that which remains. You can't quit. You can't give up. Hear the word of God tonight. Hear, I think, a very special word for some of us tonight. He says, for I have found, or I have not found, your works perfect before God. Something lacking is what he's saying. Again, he's not condemning. He's saying strengthen. He's saying there's lacking. But strengthen that which is there, and that which is lacking will follow. It will be strengthened. And then thirdly, verse 3, remember therefore how you have received and heard. So thirdly, remember how. Notice that. Remember when he said, remember from where you have fallen and return, do the first works. Okay, let's remember how when we were strong, when maybe we were walking with the Lord where we would like to go back to, and I'm sure that not all of us are in that place today, but I'm sure that some of us are. Remember how you received and heard. How was it that you received the Word of God? Are you receiving the Word of God in the same fashion today? Did you receive the Word of God with a heart ready to obey? You were a doer of the Word then. Now you might just be a hearer of the Word. How? Oh, that's so important. How? You received the Word of God with a humble heart in those days. With a heart ready just to hear the Lord with faith. Now you receive the Word of God with a critical heart. Heart ready to examine. You're not coming anymore to God's Word to just be laid open. How did you receive the Word of God? Did you receive the Word of God with a heart saying, oh, convict me, Lord. Just tear me apart, Lord. You were comfortable there. You were secure there. Teach me, God. How did you receive? How did you hear the Word of God? Oh, God, who wants to spark revival in our church tonight. I really know that. And I know that, because I know you guys, I know that's what we all want. I don't look out and see eyes. You know, the Bible says that your eyes are a lamp to your soul. As I look into your eyes tonight and see your souls, I see hungry souls. People love God. People desire the things of God. People that are nodding their heads, people that are with their body language saying, you're right, that's me. Wow, yeah, I used to be. Oh, man, I need that. Hear the simple things. You know, I love the simplicity of God's Word. It's not like, okay, you know, now that you've been saved for a long time, now let's talk about how difficult it is for you to get back. Now, what you're going to have to do is first you got to learn Greek, because we really got to get down to, you know, and you got to take a course over here on hermeneutics. And when you do that, then you can receive the Word of God. And, you know, you've got, you know, those things are beautiful. Those things are part of Christian growth. Those things are great for those that God's called them to. But it doesn't say it. It just says, remember how you received and heard. You didn't know anything. When I first got saved, I didn't know how to study, how to interpret, context, culture, background, Greek definitions. All those things are tremendously helpful for me today. But I didn't need any of that to hear the voice of the Spirit of God saying you're in sin and you need to repent. Remember how you heard. I think we complicate it. And I think in our pursuit to know the Lord and walk with the Lord, we easily get distracted from the Lord. And I think as mature Christians, we're to grow, we're to study the Word, we're to rightly divide the Word of truth, we're to study those things. We offer those things in our Bible school through the years. Those are blessings and benefits. And I'll tell you from my own life and walk, in tremendous blessings and benefits to really know how to study the Bible. I think it'd be good for us to do another course on that for new believers. But it's when we get it, we think, okay, this is it. And we miss the heart. We miss the point. And it's just the nature of our own flesh and just humanity. We start missing it. Strengthen that which remains. It's ready to die. Strengthen it. Remember how you heard and you received. And then fourthly, he says, hold fast. Simple, right? Do. Obey. Keep it. Hang on to it. So go back to that which you once did. Wake up. Okay, I'm awake, Lord. You got my attention. Good. Strengthen that which remains. Okay, I've got a little strength. I've got a little faith. Maybe I don't have a lot, but I got a little. Okay, I'm going to strengthen that. Oh, okay, Lord, I remember when I used to get up in the morning and seek your face and hear your word and receive. Okay, I remember. Okay, I'm going to go back. Now hold fast. Keep doing it. Hold on. Don't quit. Don't go, oh, that's cool, and do it for a week and go, wow, this is neat, this is great, and then slide back. It's called backsliding. Let's go forward. Let's hold fast. Boy, we could do a series of teachings on the need and necessity for Christian endurance and perseverance. We tend to be very weak as Americans. You know, when I was in India years ago, 10 years ago, there I was in India, and however long ago it was, whatever. But I get all mixed up. But anyways, I was there. I can remember myself and Bruce Cook were talking to this young Indian guy, born again, loves the Lord. And they just didn't get us, Americans. You know, we had to have... Here we come. I mean, you know, we're the hardcore saving grace guys. Let's go. You know, well, sleep in the mud, whatever. Let's go. Bring it on. You know, give me the curry, you know, and let my mouth fry and, you know, whatever. Bring it on. And don't know if you guys know Bruce Cook. Bruce Cook, you know, especially back in the day, he's a radical, you know, just a radical. So here I am. I'm a radical. He's a radical. This guy's looking at us like, you know, we don't really get you guys. You know, you're kind of wimpy. You know, and I'm perplexed by this guy. Like, dude, you don't even know what you're talking about. As I learned about the guy's life and learned about what he goes through and how far he walks and the persecution he experiences, I realized, yeah, I'm a wimp. I'm a full-on wimp. You know, the church in China, they look at the Western church and they just wonder why and how. The Western church has all the resources, all of the money, all of the freedoms, but we can't preach the gospel on our own streets. Let alone, then here, there they are. You know, they're meeting in house churches. They're under suffering persecution all the time. Here we have Bibles. Everyone comes to church, you know, walks to church, brings their Bible. There they are. They don't even have a Bible. They've got a book. They've got the book of Philippians, and they come to church under the cover of you know, night, and they rip out a little section of the book of Philippians and they give it to someone in the congregation, and someone else gets another piece, and someone else gets another piece. They take it home that week and they memorize the passage, and then they pass it on to someone else, and you know, they memorize, and pretty soon the church knows the Bible, not because they have a Bible, but they've hid the word in their hearts. You know, they're persecuted, they go to prison, and they're teaching Bible studies from pure memory. Let's just exposit the book of Philippians tonight. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. You know, and they just start preaching and going, and they look at us and we can't even memorize, you know, a verse. And we've got all the comforts and the blessings. And again, I'm not rebuking us for those things. I'm a part of it. I'm one of you. I'm not one of them. I'm a yuppie to the core, and I confess it and I've realized it. I just give in. But these comforts, they've just slowly numbed us to what suffering is, and endurance, to hold on, to hold fast, to fight. And those guys are fighters. I hear them give their testimony, talk about being imprisoned, talk about being beaten, talk about their legs being broken, talk about preaching the gospel to the guy that broke their legs. Talk about their chance to escape and they don't because they feel like God's called me a witness there. And I'm just thinking, you and I, well, we are different. Could I hold fast under that? Do I hold fast under my trials? Which is fluff compared to what they're going through. Which is a walk in the park. Which is a day at the beach. And God challenges me. And there's a sweetness about understanding the wholeness of the body of Christ and being challenged by other cultures and other people. And there's a sweetness about missions in the church that we see, you know what, we're not it, and this isn't our little Christian bubble. Let's break the mold. Let's see a difference. And you go back to the book of Acts, and you go back to the New Testament, and you see what they're going through. I mean, the apostles, you know, they leave the presence of the council rejoicing because they were counted worthy to suffer for his name's sake. I mean, honestly, that's a great verse. That's a great thing to pray. And God will count you worthy when we go out tonight to, you know, the promenade. And when they persecute us, we'll count, you know, we'll rejoice because we're kind of worthy for someone to say, you believe in Jesus, how stupid that is, how uneducated you are, and we're persecuted. They got beaten. They got flogged with clubs. Stephen there, being stoned, and he prays, Father, forgive them. Do not charge them with this sin. And it says, and he gave up his spirit, just like Jesus. That's Christianity. That's what Jesus is speaking. Again, the church here that Jesus is writing to, and all these churches, they're suffering persecution. And we don't know why they're dead, why they had a name that really isn't remaining, that they're about to die, why this is going on. We just know they are. And Jesus comes to them and simply says, wake up, strengthen that which remains. Remember how you heard and received, and hold fast. Hold on. You know, it's like the first time I can remember, I was trying to water ski. And, you know, there you are in the water, and, you know, you just got to hold on, man. And, you know, the water's splashing in your face, and you can't even see what's going on. And you don't know if you're up or down or dragging you or whatnot. You just hold on, go. And whoa, I'm skiing. Wow, this is cool. Just hold on. He'll pull you up. He'll bring you through. You'll be skiing on top of the water before you know it. You just got to hold on. You won't even know how you got there. You know, I remember I just closed my eyes and hold on and, oh, whoa, here we are. Oh, hold on. The Lord's so worthy. Just hold on to. Reminded of what Paul the Apostle says after he says, you know, I count all things as loss in Philippians 3. You know, I count them as rubbish. I give it all up. Christ is all I want. And then he says, for I lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. I'm forgetting the things that are behind, and I'm pressing towards the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. What's he saying? And I see this picture in my mind of Christ Jesus. And you got to understand this. Any of us that are born again today, Christ Jesus has laid hold of you. He's just got you. And now he's just saying, no, you grab on. Just he grabs you and just pulls you out of the muck, the mire, the sin, the world. He's pulled you out. And there he is. And he's got me. And he's got a grip on me. And I'm in his hand. And no one's going to snatch me out. And now he's just saying, now embrace it. Now you grab on. And let me tell you, when you grab on, you're strengthened. When someone's pulling someone out, when they're rescuing someone, and they're just the rescuers are just grabbing on and just pulling the person's just dangling there. But when the person is able to grab on with full strength, that rescuer is able just to pull them right out. Listen, lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of you. Understand the purpose that God has in your life, the will that God has for your life, to set your eyes on His kingdom and on His work and on His presence and on His word, and just grab hold and hold on and don't let go. You're going to find it becomes a lot easier. Instead of fighting, instead of struggling, instead of dangling, that you hold on. Fifthly, he says, and repent. Simple. We've talked about it so many times. You notice that word has come up every letter? Repent. It's the way out. It's the way forward. It's the hope. It's the life. It's not death. Remember we talked about the monitors up here? You know, this is my sin, that's God. And when I repent, what is it? Just turn to God. And we're always focused on our sin. Oh, my sin. I'm so bound. My sin. No. Just God. Turn. You'll put your back in your sin and now embrace Him, because He's the one that's going to enable you to walk. He's the one that's going to lift you up. Hold on and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch or not wake up, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know the hour that I will come upon you. You're almost dead. You've got to do these five things. You've got to wake up. You've got to strengthen that which remains. You've got to just remember how you got to where you were when you were strong, how you heard, how you learned. You've got to hold on, and you just got to repent. And if you don't, if you choose not to wake up, and again, I think the five things really define the first thing. Wake up. How do I wake up? Well, I wake up by strengthening what remains. I wake up by you know, remembering how I heard. I wake up by holding on, by repenting. You'll wake right up. You'll spiritually just wake up. It's called revival. It's a wonderful thing. He says, but if you don't, you won't even know when I come. What's he saying? You won't be saved. This isn't partial rapture. Some people believe he's speaking here about the rapture. Some people believe he's just speaking about coming to the church and judging. And I'll be real honest with you, I'm really not sure which way to go with it. But I'll tell you what, either way. If he's speaking about the rapture, this is what he's saying. He's saying, you're not saved. Truly, there's a lot of people in this church aren't saved. And if you don't do those things, you aren't saved. And if you backslide and fall away from the Lord and never return and deny the Lord, you're not saved. And that's the evidence you're not. The Christian repents. The Christian remembers. The Christian wakes up. The Christian hears the word and the exhortation, heeds it and goes forward. Church, can I just invite you to seek God and let you know and remind you that He wants you to seek Him and He's in love with you and He's looking for you? And just the sweetness of that. Listen, I don't want him to come in quickly to our church and we don't even know. He comes to judge. Or one day you realize, you know what, I've been in church, but I'm not a Christian. And all of a sudden you come to church. And let me tell you, this might seem far-fetched, but I want to tell you, according to the Bible, which I believe is the inspired, inerrant, infallible word of God, according to the Bible, there's going to come a day that this earth, this world, is going to be a great surprise and shock as Jesus comes as a thief in the night and takes his church out of here. And I sure hope that you're a part of the church and not the world. Because listen, so you come. You come to church. No one's here. The whole world's in chaos. There's been accidents all over. People are missing everyone, everywhere. You know, Amber Alerts aren't working. I mean, you know, forget it. The world is an absolute mayhem because the rapture just happened and you're still here. Trust me, you don't want to be on the planet Earth when that day begins. I believe that that mayhem that will happen because of the rapture will bring in the beginning of the tribulation period. There might be some that differ. But I believe that very event will be the what just as birth pains come upon one, suddenly, wham, the world is going to be in absolute chaos. And there's going to be then a need for a world leader to rise and bring peace and harmony. And ultimately, they're going to make up something, you know, that you know, whatever, aliens took them or, you know, the New Agers will come. They'll come up with great ideas. I mean, you know, the intellectual arguments that all the righteous people or those that preached and those fundamental, you know, all the fundamental Christians, you know, all the people that are, you know, wanting, you know, abortion to be done away with and that are speaking out against homosexuality and speaking out against, you know, gay marriages and speaking out against divorce and all the people that are a nuisance and all the people that are in our way, they're gone. And they'll celebrate. And they'll go on and then the wrath of God will begin to be poured out upon the world, which Revelation tells us about, and like man has never seen. And it's going to be a horrible day. Don't miss the rapture because you miss Jesus. That's the only people that are going to miss the rapture. Those that miss Jesus. And so he says, I'll come to you, and I'll come upon you. Verse 4. You have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments. The only thing Jesus has good to say here is to a few people, not to the church. There are a few people among you that have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Listen to what he's saying. There are a few real Christians there. And they haven't defiled themselves with the world. The white garments, the fine linen, it says in chapter 19 that the church will be clothed in at the marriage supper of the Lamb. The white garments we find that angels are clothed with in the book of Acts in chapter 1 when the angels come to the men as the disciples as they're looking up into heaven where Jesus is ascended and the angels are looking there up. The disciples are, these angels appear in white garments. There at the tomb when Jesus resurrected and the women come, there's angels there in white garments. It speaks of glory. It speaks of purity. It speaks of holiness. It speaks of the glorified state. Those that are by name here, those that have walked worthy, those that have followed the Lord in the midst of the chaos, in the midst of the carnality, in the midst of the compromise, those that have been awake, those that have remembered, those that have strengthened themselves, those that have walked with God, trust me, Jesus says, they're going to be blessed. They're going to walk. Notice it says there, shall walk with me. I like that. Catch that. What is heaven? Jesus. Without Jesus, heaven is just another place. Jesus. What are you going to do in heaven? What Adam did in the garden before the fall. Walked with the Lord in the cool of the day. It is awesome when you understand the Bible. In the first few chapters of the book of Genesis, we see the creation of man. We see the fellowship that man had with God. And we see the fall of man. In the last chapter of the Bible, chapter 22 of the book of Revelation, it shows us a picture of a city, the heavenly Jerusalem, where there is a river coming from the throne of God. It shows us a place that we know as paradise, calls it paradise. And there it has a tree of life that you can eat of. The tree of knowledge and good of evil that Adam and Eve ate of. That's what brought the fall. And the angels then protected that tree protected the tree of life so no one would eat the tree of life in the state of the fallen state. God's mercy and grace that we would never live for eternity with these fleshly carnal bodies. And so he'll glorify you, and then there will be once again that tree of life. And do you know what it says? And there shall be, in Revelation 22, and there shall be no more curse. You want to talk about the reverse of the curse? And it takes the entire Bible to lay out God's plan of redemption. This Bible study is so awesome, so exciting. Yet even the Old Testament, and you know, yes, even Leviticus. I mean, it is when you understand the whole picture that God is going to walk with you. Jesus says, and they'll walk with me. And he could have just said, in the cool of the day. And they'll fellowship and there'll be no shame. The sweetness and the beauty of that fellowship that Adam had with the Lord will be returned to you and I. And that's what we have to look forward to. Fellowship with God. Heaven's not some faraway place that's just shrouded in great mystery and all you know about it is there's going to be mansions and streets of gold. Brothers and sisters, you'll care less about gold in heaven and mansions. You'll care everything about Jesus Christ. You will see him for who he is. And the Bible says when you see him, you shall be what? Like him. Wow. That's what I've been predestined from the foundations of the world, Romans 8 tells me, to be conformed to the image of Jesus. It's going to happen. And it's going to happen because Christ came and laid his life down that my life could be spared. That's the celebration that I have from now on through eternity, the cross. That he became a man. So I could do what? Walk with him. Right there, just fellowship with him. And by his blood, even he has made a way in my fallen humanity to be redeemed, to be born again, and to fellowship today with him. Like Peter said, Lord, where else shall we go? You alone have the words of eternal. Where am I going to go? When you understand Christianity, you really walk with it. Well, what are you going to do? Where are you going to go? What else is there? But see, Satan comes in and he tells you, oh, there's all kinds of stuff. And he gets you out of God's presence and gets you away from Christian fellowship and gets you out of the Word. And then he just starts twisting the Word like he tried with Jesus when he tempted Jesus and just gets you away, gets you all confused, gets you all wrapped up in your flesh. And you start thinking, oh, there's something better over there. And you go after it and you're dead. And your soul's dying. And you're destroying yourself. And the way that seems right to a man, the end of it is destruction. And Jesus Christ opens his arms and he bids you to just come back and just repent and wants to simply fellowship with you. Christianity, fellowship with God, is the sweetest thing. that this planet will ever see. And Christian, it's a foretaste of heaven. You're going to walk with him. He who overcomes, that's what we want to do. Fight, overcome, be an overcomer, shall be clothed in white garments and will not be blotted out, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Most of us, because of the way we think, and much of it has to do with our culture, when we read that, we immediately go to the negative. We say, whoa, 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 whoa. Can he blot out your name from the book of life? Maybe you can lose your salvation. And we start thinking, no, I'm going to lose my salvation. If I'm not, oh man, these five steps Pastor Trent gave it. Well, we better, okay, well, wake up, strengthen yourself. Okay, you know, I don't want my name blotted out. And that which Jesus gave to encourage the true believer, to encourage them, Satan will try to use to discourage you. You're not really saved. He's going to blot your name out. Listen, I can tell you emphatically that I am so secure today in my salvation, not because of me, but because of him. I can tell you emphatically, I will seek God because God has sought me. He's my Lord. He's got his hand on me. I need to lay hold of him, but he's laid hold of me. I love him because he's first loved me. And the beauty of Christ and the sovereignty of God is just such a place of security, not a place of apathy. Please don't hear what I'm not saying. It's not, well, I don't have to do anything. God's sovereign and, you know, he's got me and I'm saved and I'm in the palm of his hand and no one can snatch me out. And so I'll just do whatever I want here. Oh, wait, I'm in the palm of his hand. Man, this is awesome. I'm going to walk with him in this palm. I mean, this is a holy hand. I'm not going to, well, I can live carnally. No. No, God forbid, for the grace of God that has appeared to all men, that's brought salvation, teaches me to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, to live soberly and righteously and godly in this present age. It teaches me to look with anticipation for the blessed hope and glorious appearance of my great God and Savior Jesus Christ. To be zealous for good works. That's what Titus chapter 2 verses 11 through 14 tell you. It liberates. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. Liberty is not liberty to sin, it's liberty from sin. It's freedom from the bondage and slavery that sin seeks to have over your life. And so what is he saying? Well, first of all, this is where some culture might help. In the cities that these cities were in the Greco-Roman world, they would have a record of the citizens of the cities. The mayor, the governor, whoever, would have their names in a book. And when they died, they would be blotted out. And when they were accused as a criminal, they would blot their name out. So this means a lot to the first century believer in the Asian world. Here they are, and Jesus says, listen, those that overcome, I shall not blot your name out, even if you die. You're not going to be blotted out. You're going to walk with me. And to see that he's saying, but I'll confess your name before my Father in heaven and the angels. Just what Jesus said. There are some scholars that think that everyone's name was written in the book of life. And as people don't receive Christ, they blot them out. You know, I don't know that I can say that. For there are some verses in the book of Revelation. Interesting, the book of life is only mentioned in the book of Philippians and in the book of Revelations about five times here in Revelation. But it says that God writes your name from the foundations of the world in the book of life. So, again, their imagery, this book of life, you know, the books will be opened in the last days. Interesting, in the Old Testament, there was the book of the living in Psalm, I think it's Psalm 69. It's called the Book of the Living, meaning that there's a book that of all those that are alive on the face of the earth. There's a book in the Minor Prophets, the Book of Remembrance, God recording all the things that are being said by his children. So there's all these different books in the Bible that are spoken of. And the book of life, clearly, in the end of Revelation, is the book that says either you're going to heaven or you're not. You're saved or you're not. What's he saying? He's saying, if you walk with me, you're going to be saved. If you don't walk with me, you're not going to be saved. That's the bottom line. And he says, if you overcome, you trust me now, when you stand before the Father, I'm going to declare your name to my Father and before the holy angels, and you're going to be an overcomer. Brothers and sisters, we are truly overcomers in Jesus Christ. I'm not afraid today that I'm going to drop my salvation and it's going to break into pieces and I'll never be able to pick it up and put it back together. I'm not going to lose my salvation. I do believe that you can walk away from God. Practically, you can walk away from the Lord. I watch people do it all the time. You say, well, he was never saved. You know, you can get in that debate if you want, but I'm talking about eternal souls here. You want to make sure you're walking with God. And that's all I would say. I believe that when a person's born again, they're sealed with the Holy Spirit for the day of redemption, not until they walk away or until they drop their salvation and it shatters and they can't put it back together. And the issue is there security in Christ as long as you're in Christ? How do you know you're in Christ? You walk with God. You bear fruit. You wake yourself up. You strengthen the things that remain. You heed the word of God. You hold on. You repent. That's the evidence you're in Christ. And he says, and he who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. I pray we've heard.